Today we are starting a brand new series called Prepared for Us. Ephesians 2:10 is kind of going to be our theme verse for these next few weeks. But before I share that verse with you, I've been reading through the Gospels lately in my morning reading time. And as I was reading the words of Jesus and all these stories that he tells about a servant and his master, a servant and his master, a servant and his master, there was this theme that just kept sticking out to me over and over again. And again, if you're new here to Cedar Point Church, or maybe you don't consider yourself a Jesus follower, you're still trying to figure out the whole God thing, I would never tell you what to do. So you just kind of get to listen in today. But as Jesus followers, as I'm reading through the Gospels, it's pretty clear that we have a job to do. It goes back to what we say around here all the time, that once you accept Christ, that once you step with the faith line, you're following Christ, following Christ is no longer about you. It's about the you beside you. And I know that we are saved, you know, through faith and not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the verses right before the one we're going to look at today, very clearly tells us that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But I don't know how anybody could read the words of Jesus and still not do a whole lot to advance the kingdom of God, to where you're not connecting, you're not serving, you're not giving, and you're not inviting. The New Testament is filled with one another commands. I mean, over 50-some one another commands. But it's hard to one another when you're not connected to one another. You're not serving one another. You're not giving to one another. You're not inviting one another. But our Savior, right, Jesus, is the one who died on a cross for you and for me, has called us to an active, growing, living faith. A faith that changes lives, a faith that makes a difference, a faith that glorifies our Father in heaven. And so here's our theme verse, right? Ephesians 2:10. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared, right? There's our word, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says, and let me just be clear, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the verses before this one. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. Right? Let's just be clear on that. We do not believe in a faith or in a works-based salvation. But, verse 10, Paul tells us, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Whether it's big or small, we should live our lives to impact eternity. Okay, every single one of us, young or old, should be partnered with what God is doing to change the world through the local church. And if you're not already making an eternal impact, my hope is that by the end of these 4 weeks, you will begin doing so. So if you don't mind, I want to do something a little bit different today. We don't normally do this, so if you're new here, again, we don't do this every single Sunday, but I would ask you if you could stand to your feet with me right now. I want to start this series off right and pray for our time together for these next 4 weeks. Right? I want to ask God to speak to us, right? That we would actually hear the heart of God, that we would be moved by His Spirit to do more through us or in us, but also through us. So, if you pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts these next 4 weeks, God, that we would realize that you have called us to make an eternal impact, and by your power to make a difference in the lives around us, God. Give us the courage and the faith to step out. Would you speak to hearts, God? Would you move us to action? Would you use the gifts you have given to those who love you to make an eternal difference in the lives around us and to glorify you, God, in all that we do? We pray this in the name of the one in whom we were created to do good works, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, you're going to have a seat. Now, before we get started, I just want you to know, if you are the best of the best, if you are the brightest of your class, if you are, you know, like the star athlete, if you're maybe a leader in your community or a leader in your workplace, wherever it is you work, God can still use you in spite of that. I mean, seriously, he can still use you. It's just that our God specializes in using very ordinary, everyday people. And this series is for those of you who believe deep down that you are created for something more, right? That you were born for a purpose, created by God to do something eternal, something that matters, something, you know, that changes lives. So over the next 4 weeks, if you're open to what the Spirit of God would say to you, I believe that God will give you the faith to step out and begin doing something that would matter eternally. See, that's where God kind of shook me awake 20 years ago. And he showed me that everything I was doing in my life up to that point didn't really have any eternal value. Because I was just living for myself. I wasn't doing anything that mattered eternally. And those are really the only things that last, things that are eternal. But I want to warn you, when God uses you, it always comes with a personal cost. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must pick up his cross. When you take a step of faith to do something significant, it's very likely that you are going to pay a personal price. You will experience pain, and you may experience rejection. You may experience heartache, loneliness, doubt, discouragement. There are times that you may stand alone. People may misunderstand you. They may laugh at you. They may make fun of you. Now, who wants to follow Jesus? Anybody? Right? It's like if you're new to Cedar Point. Welcome to Cedar Point. But when your sacrifices, though, impact another life, and you see that light bulb come on, when you see lives transformed and you know you played a part in that, when we work together to glorify God, you will never think about any price that you have ever paid. Because of your faithfulness, God will be honored and people will be different for eternity. You may look like an ordinary, everyday person. You may not feel gifted or talented, but you are the exact type of person that God loves to use. So for these next 4 weeks, we're going to study a guy from the Old Testament, right? One of my all-time favorite stories. An ordinary man named Nehemiah, who had a broken heart for his people. And he looked on at the situation of his people and decided, you know what? I cannot just sit by and do nothing. Right? Somebody's got to do something. It might as well be me. What we're going to look at is, to me, one of the most motivating, inspirational stories about an ordinary guy from the Old Testament that made an extraordinary difference. And what I would like about this guy is Nehemiah was not a pastor. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't any kind of a warrior. He was just an ordinary guy that heard about something that broke his heart, that kind of crushed his spirit to the point where he had to do something about it. Now, he was so fed up with what was going on, something had to be done. Now, he was compelled by God to make a difference in the world around him, and yet he was just an ordinary guy. And if you don't know what he did for a living, he was actually known as a cupbearer. Right? Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. Now, if you don't know what a cupbearer is, his job would kind of be like a servant or maybe a butler. But a cupbearer was an incredibly trusted role because this guy had tremendous access to the king. So if the king was talking to somebody, you know, like, hey, I think we should go attack so-and-so, the cupbearer is going to hear that information. Or if the king says, you know, I don't like the way somebody talks, you know, something stupid like that, well, the cupbearer, again, is going to hear that. He's going to need to keep that information private. This guy was very, very trustworthy. He would have been full of integrity. He was also incredibly loyal to the king. Another important thing he would have done because of his job title as cupbearer was to make sure that the king was never, ever poisoned. If you can imagine, this time in history, there were plots, just like even in parts of the world yet today, to try to overthrow a kingdom. And so sometimes people would attempt to take the king's life. So the cupbearer was the only person who would taste the wine before the king would actually drink the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm the guy tasting the wine, that job better come with some pretty good health insurance, right? Some pretty good benefits. Because it only takes one time for it to go bad, and you're kind of like out of a job or maybe even out of a life. So this guy was just, again, an ordinary person, not in a role of much status, but in a role of serving or attending to the needs of the king. Well, one day, Nehemiah has just, again, an ordinary day, kind of like you would have just an ordinary day, when he hears a conversation from someone that moves him to a place that he had never been before. So here's how the story goes. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's having this conversation with his brother and some other guys who had just returned from Jerusalem back to Persia. And he says, he asks them, you know, tell me about our people. Right? Tell me about our homeland, Judah. Now, the reason Nehemiah is asking about this is because about 140 years before this moment, in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians, under the rule of evil King Nebuchadnezzar, had gone and attacked the Jewish people and just completely demolished their city, destroyed their life, their culture, I mean, in a way that we probably couldn't even imagine. If you ever heard about Solomon's Temple, it was gone. I mean, wiped clean, burned to the ground. Every single building was now in rubble. The gates to the city, which protected everyone, were burned. I mean, almost everybody that they knew were now without a job and without any kind of hope. And so the evil Babylonians, that they took the Jewish people captive, they took away the best of the best from the region of Judah back to Babylon and held them as slaves. Again, if you can imagine, the Jewish people just felt completely demoralized. I mean, completely hopeless. I mean, what are we going to do? We lost our homeland. I mean, our life is kind of over. Decades later, right? Imagine this. Decades later, the Babylonians are now gone. Persia is now in control, and the new king of Persia allows 50,000 Jews or so to move back to Jerusalem. You know, we're going to go back to our city that we love, our homeland. We're going to try to create a better future for ourselves. The problem is that they just couldn't seem to get anything moving, and they found themselves stalled in a complete dead end. Now, that's when Nehemiah's brother said to him in verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. Why? Because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. In other words, with no wall, with no gates, there's absolutely no protection from the outside enemies that were constantly attacking them. I mean, much like today, everyone in that area, in that region, hated the Jews. And they did not want to see them rebuild. And it was impossible to rebuild. I mean, there's already no jobs, no economic system, no leadership, no direction, no confidence, with no protection, no walls or gates, there's no plan. I mean, therefore, there's just no hope at all. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Now, what do you do when you see something that breaks your heart and you know that something needs to be done and perhaps you're supposed to be a part of it? Well, what do you see or what do you do when you see something that bothers you so deeply that you just can't take it anymore? Now, I want to give you three thoughts about how to begin doing what God has prepared for you to do. All right, the first thing that we see Nehemiah do is what you may end up doing perhaps at some point in your life. Number one is you actually sit down to cry. All right, you sit down and let whatever it is, right, the injustice in the world that you see around you, actually break your heart. And we see this in verse 4 of Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, right, when I heard about the devastation, when I heard about the hopelessness of my people, he says, I sat down and wept. It crushed me. It broke my heart. And what's interesting is to think about where Nehemiah was when he heard this news. Okay, again, think about it. He's 1,000 miles away from his homeland, actually living a pretty good and comfortable life in the palace. Again, this guy is eating the same food the king is eating. He's probably watching the same shows that the king is watching on his 4K television in the palace. I mean, this guy's probably, you know, posting selfies, you know, hashtag, you know, blessed to serve and all that kind of stuff. I mean, this guy is living a pretty comfortable life in the palace in Persia. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my comfort, where we live pretty comfortable lives here. Sometimes I could be, you know, scrolling through my phone through a news feed, or I come across a prayer request, and I think, oh my gosh, that's too bad. You know, sucks to be them. I mean, they're a long ways away. I know it's bad, but honestly, what could I do? I'm pretty comfortable in my life. I mean, yeah, I'll say a little prayer for them, but it's not my problem, right? Everybody been there? It's not my problem. At that moment, Nehemiah had a choice. Now, he could kind of acknowledge the dilemma of his people and go, oh, that's too bad. You know, what a shame. I hate to hear that. I feel really bad for them. Or he could let that pain in, not just in his head, but in his heart, to the point where it really bothered him in his soul. When he heard the news about his people, he didn't just brush it off, but he sat down. He broke down. And he started to cry. So I want to ask you, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What is it that burdens you? What is it that maybe causes this righteous anger of God in you? You know, this isn't right, you know, not on my watch. What is it that crushes your spirit to maybe you look on at some injustice or a group of people who are struggling or there's need in the world or maybe a need in our community? And why doesn't somebody do something about this? And maybe for you, it's, you know, hurting children. Maybe it's, you know, children who can't read or those who have special needs and you want to be able to help them in some way. Or maybe it's those who've been bullied or neglected or those who have been abused. And maybe it's people who struggle with addictions, drugs, alcohol, eating disorders, pornography. And it just breaks your heart and you want to be able to do something to help them, to be able to get free. And maybe it's single moms in our community. You know, you see that single mom down the street or the one living next door to you and you see her, you know, struggling with her kids, struggling to make ends meet, and you want to help. Or you want to be able to do something about it. Again, maybe it's something halfway across the world, right? It's those who are impoverished and don't have clean drinking water, or maybe they don't have just something as simple as a little mosquito net. They don't have access, you know, to very basic drugs that would prevent diseases. And you see children and innocent people dying, needless deaths, because nobody's gotten there. And maybe you're like a friend of mine who has a heart to get God's word into the native language of every single person living today. Right? You want to eradicate Bible poverty. And maybe you've been called to speak on behalf of the unborn. You know, somebody needs to stand up and speak for those who don't have a voice for themselves. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that burdens your soul? I know I've told this before, but my very first short-term missions trip I ever went on was about 16 years ago to South Sudan, Africa, to help build a medical clinic with Mustard Seed International. And I don't know if you've ever been to Africa before, but this was out in the middle of nowhere. It was a four-hour plane ride from Nairobi, Kenya, into where we landed on a dirt airstrip in Akot, Sudan. Which, when we're landing, luckily some of the villagers saw our plane coming in and they went out and shoot all the cows off the dirt airstrip so we could land safely. But this village was a four-hour jeep ride to the closest town, if you want to call it a town, with any kind of modern anything. And this clinic was so, so important to the people living in this area. Again, if you don't know anything about Sudan, this area was in the middle of a very, very bloody civil war going on for years. It's still going on. As the Christians living in the south were just being massacred by the Muslims from the north. Mustard Seed already had a very small clinic in this village, but they were trying to build this larger compound with a much better equipped clinic. While I was there, and I was there for 2 weeks, there was a 15-year-old girl named Shatiqua in the clinic. She had some sort of rare skin disease. If you've ever seen a mud puddle dry up in the middle of our hot July sun around here and the mud all cracks in the bottom of the puddle, that's what this girl's entire body looked like, from head to toe, even the bottoms of her feet. I've got pictures I could show you, but I'm not. It's terrible. Nobody was there, was equipped to do anything about it. All they could do was try to make her feel comfortable, so we put a mosquito net up over her bed. A couple of the ladies who were with us on the trip tried to give her a bath a couple times while we were there. But 3 days before we were to leave, Shatiqua died. This 15-year-old girl died because she wasn't able to get basic medical treatment. So Dr. Clater, my pastoral professor, who I went with on the trip, came and asked me if I would take some of the wood that I was using to build the rafters for this clinic and build a cross for her grave. So I built her the best cross I could with the tools I had in Sudan. And then, when I got back home, I asked those who helped send me on that trip if they would help send me back again, because that clinic needed to get done. All right, people in Africa die from basic illnesses all the time. And one of the major things they do at this clinic are simple immunizations. Right, something that we take for granted in this country. But seeing Shatikwa die put a burden on my heart to go back and help get that clinic completed and up and running and serving the people in that area. And so 3 months later, I went back for another 2 weeks. And here's a picture of the totally completed clinic today. It treats now 3,000 people monthly. I mean, people walk for days and days to go to this clinic in Akat, Sudan. And of course, they not only give medical care, but they give them spiritual care as well. Their motto is a place that provides hope and healing to the lost and suffering in the name of Christ. When God breaks your heart, you got to do something. So what breaks your heart? Let it in. Right? Let it crush you. Now let it move you to sit down and cry. You see, I don't worry when every now and then something breaks my heart and it moves me to the point of tears. I mean, if you know me, I'm kind of an emotional guy anyway. I worry when it's been a long time when that hasn't happened. I want my heart to be tender. I want it to be broken to the things that break the heart of God. So what do you do when you can't take it anymore? You sit down and you cry. Second thing then you do is you kneel down to pray. Right? You kneel down to pray. You take some time to take this burden before God and you seek his wisdom. You ask him for help. Now, when Nehemiah's heart became broken about what was going on in Jerusalem, he says, for some days, right? Not just 10 minutes, not just an hour, but he says, for days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I mourned and fasted and prayed. Listen to me. If it is big enough to cry about, it is big enough to pray about. Right? Sometimes we just say the most insulting things to God, like, God, well, all we can do now is pray. All we can do now is pray. Could you imagine our God sitting in heaven thinking, oh, man, sucks to be you. I mean, really, it's just down to me now. The all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, all things are possible with me, God, now. All you can do is pray. Well, you're screwed. Right? And I know you might think, you know, but there's only one of me. There's only one of me. Well, what could I possibly do? Yeah, but you plus God is a majority. I mean, you plus God is always good odds. So we need to go to our Heavenly Father and go before him in prayer. And Nehemiah cries out to God, verse 5. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And if you watch Nehemiah's prayer and you read on, he confesses his own sin. He confesses the sin of his people. He reminds God of God's promises and God's faithfulness. And after he's mourned and fasted and prayed, he goes before the king and asks permission. He's like, I honor you, king. Right? My heart will always be with you. But would you grant permission to leave where I am to go back to my people to help rebuild? Verse 11, he talks to God about the king, and he says, God, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. We see Nehemiah just pray over and over and over again. And I hope you'll understand that what you pray about really reflects what you believe about God. If our only prayers are bless this food and keep me safe and give me a good day, right, you really don't believe in any powerful God. But when you ask God to stretch you, to use you, to do the impossible, God, what would you move? What would you do miracles? What would you bring healing? God, would you use me in somebody else's life? Then you believe in a powerful and good God. And what's interesting about Nehemiah is this is actually the first of 12 prayers that we see him pray throughout this book. And there's 12 that we know about, which means he probably would have prayed probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of prayers. This is the first of 12. And we see it at the beginning of his story. We see it all through the middle. And then the last thing he's doing is praying as he goes before God. And what I love about him is, as we're going to see in the upcoming weeks, this guy is just a leadership genius. I mean, he studies, he strategizes, he casts vision, he delegates, and yet everything he does is always, always, always covered in faith-filled prayer before God. So how do you begin the good work that God's prepared for you to do? You let it enter your heart. You let it break you down, and you cry. And then at some point, you kneel down and you pray. And then once your heart is broken and you've sought the wisdom of God, number three is you stand up and you act. Well, what do? You sit down and cry. You kneel down to pray. And then you stand up to act. Right? There comes a point where you put your prayers into motion and you act. Nehemiah takes the cup and he goes to visit the king. His heart is heavy and the king can tell that there's something wrong with his cupbearer. So in verse 4, the king says to him, Nehemiah, what is it that you want? And then watch him again. Here's a little floater prayer he throws up. I do this all the time. You ever been in a situation where you're not quite sure what to say or what to do? It's like, God, you got to give me the words to say, right? Give me some wisdom quick. I don't know what to do. So Nehemiah kind of does this. He throws up a quick floater prayer. He says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried. Why? So that I can rebuild the wall. Right? My people are hurting. The walls are broken down. The city is exposed. And I just can't sit around and do nothing. Somebody's got to do something. It might as well be me. It's time to stand up and act. Now, what's interesting is that years earlier, Ezra actually led a group of people back to Judah. But again, there are people living in that region who do not like the Jews. And so 13 years before this event, people who were living in that region sent a letter to this same king that you can actually read in Ezra chapter 4, asking the king to stop these rebellious people from rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And that same king agrees back then. He stops them. But now, 13 years later, because of Nehemiah's character and integrity and his relationship with the king, not to mention that he covers everything in prayer, this king allows him to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He not only allows him, but the king gives him everything he needs. I mean, the king actually funds the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah gets to go back to his homeland and help restore his people. Understand why I love this story? Like many of you, I grew up going to church my entire life. Right? But it didn't mean anything to me. To me, it was just something that good people do, right? You go to church. I went through confirmation. You've heard me talk about that before. I got through the whole 2 years of confirmation, got to the final interview, couldn't answer a single question that they asked me, and yet I was still confirmed. And if you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes, and I believed that I would go to heaven when I died. But that was so far from the truth. I had no clue what it meant to follow Jesus. I had no clue what it meant to have a personal relationship with him. So thank God for my wife and some other people who helped lead me to the truth. And so finally, one day when I was 23 years old, sitting at an Easter service at Sunnyside Temple in Waterloo, I gave my life to Christ. And then 5 years later, God got a hold of my heart again when he called me into ministry to start living my life to impact eternity. People thought we were crazy. They laughed at us, but we packed everything up, everything we knew. We left it, and we moved down to Georgia. And then 4 years later, God blessed us by bringing us back here to my hometown to start building a different kind of church. Because Dorothy was right. There's no place like home. There is no place like home. And my heart is broken for people in this community who are far from God. And people in this community who have no relationship with Christ. Right? People like me who grew up religious, but yet would have been destined and gone to hell. And on the wall in my office, sitting right across from my desk, so I see it every single day, is this. There's a quote from a pastor that I love that says, "To reach people no one else is reaching, you must do things no one else is doing." And then the other two things kind of go together. It's a famous painting by Alfred Seward called The Lost Sheep. And then I framed the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15 as a reminder for me. Jesus says in Luke 15, "Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" And then Jesus kind of gives us the point of the story. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That is the heartbeat of God that I love. Why? Because I was a lost sheep. Many of you were lost sheep. And that's what I want this church to be about. Going after and saving lost sheep. Now, I do not want to be a part of a church that is filled with people who simply come and occasionally sit in rows but don't do anything to advance the kingdom of God. I grew up in that. And all it got me was worthless religion. That's why I push us so hard on inviting and connecting and serving and giving. Not only because it's biblical, I think God's called us to do those things, but because there are lost sheep all around us who need Jesus. And some of us are doing an amazing job, and some of us need to find that passion we had once again when we first came to Christ. You need to be broken again at the cross every single day. Now, I want to be a part of a church, as my professor, Dr. Claytor, used to say, a church that is willing to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. I love that. To reach people no one else is reaching, you must do things no one else is doing. And we want to be a church that goes after lost sheep. Somebody's got to do it. Might as well be us. I don't know who this is going to speak to today, but there's somebody, hopefully, something spiritual, something God-given, some burden that God has put on your heart that he has prepared for you to do, and you know it perhaps, and it bothers you. Maybe you've tried to keep it at a distance, but now you're going to let it in. Right? You're going to feel that pain. You're going to let it wreck you. Right? You're going to let that burden and that brokenness, you know, overwhelm you, and you're going to sit down, and you're going to cry. You're going to ache about it. And then you're going to go in your prayer closet. You're going to take it before God in prayer. And then at some point, God's going to promise you, and you're going to have the faith to stand up and act. And God has chosen to use you to draw people to himself. But you've got to stand up and act. And you may say, "But who am I? Right? I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained. I don't have a lot of experience." Listen to me. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things all the time. He has something prepared for you to do. You don't have to be appointed by man if you're called by God. Or you don't have to be chosen by people if God prompts your heart. Right? If God prompts your heart and if he stirs your spirit, you just step into it. You trust him. And then you watch him act. If it breaks your heart, why does it break your heart? Because perhaps that you, just like Nehemiah, an ordinary guy, was chosen by God to step into the burden and to start doing what God had prepared for him to do. Now, he didn't finish it alone. Right? He didn't do it alone, but it didn't happen until he started it. So what do you do when your heart is broken? You sit down and you cry. You kneel down and pray. And then at some point, you got to stand up and act. Would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would stir your people up, God, that we might begin to do the work that you've prepared for us to do. Break our hearts, God. Draw us close to you in prayer, closer than we have ever been before. And then move us to action, that we would get involved, God, with what you're doing around us to save lives to make an eternal impact and to bring glory to your name. You have chosen to use us to make an eternal impact on the lives around us. So help us to do that. Pray you give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've talked about today, and then you give us the courage to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.